Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, and I have entitled this message tonight, Evangelism, and what causes it? What makes evangelism happen? What causes it to take place in the life of the church? And you'll see in a little bit of why we talked about some of the things we did this morning and just challenging the believers in the church to get involved and to be busy about serving the Lord and taking their walk with Christ and their being placed into the body of the local church very seriously. Now, if you have a handout, there's a lot of blanks there, but we'll get through those. We'll be out of here as quick as we can, all right? And so we'll do the best that we can. But here's the first thing that I want you to catch and want you to understand, that we have been placed into the body, that is the church. We've been placed into that for a purpose. God has taken us and we are placed into His body, the local New Testament church, and He has done that for a purpose, for a reason. It's not just an accident. It's not just, something to, well, you can take it or leave it. No, we have been placed into the body, into the local New Testament church for a purpose. Now, look at this next part. God has a purpose for everyone in His family. God has a purpose for everyone. And so some folks will say, well, you know, I don't know why I'm still here, and I don't know why the Lord, you know, has me here and this, that, and the other. As we get older, we maybe begin to feel like we're not as useful as we once were. We're not able to do some of the things that we used to do. Let me tell you something. There is nobody in the body of Christ at Westfair Baptist Church that has not been placed here by Almighty God for a purpose. You have a purpose to be here. If God was finished with you, you wouldn't be here. All right? And so all of us, we all have a purpose. He has a purpose for everyone in His family. Everyone in His family is important, and they have work and they have a task to do. Well, His purpose is not, and this is really important because I think we mess this up. His purpose is not for us, for individuals or for us as an individual, but His purpose is for a corporate, the corporate body of Christ. In other words, the Lord has placed you into this body and He has a purpose for you. He has work for you to do within the body. You have a function to do within this church body, and God is going to use you for accomplishing those purposes. Now, what happens a lot of times is we look at us individually. We have become a very consumer-oriented culture, haven't we? And so we go to church and we look at church from a consumer perspective, from a consumer's view. That is, what am I going to get out of this relationship with the church? What am I going to get out of being involved in the congregation? What's in it for me? Or, well, I don't like that song, or I don't like the preacher because he's too loud, or he's too soft, or he's so unfriendly. That's the consumer mentality. Is that we go to see what we can get. That is actually the very opposite of what you should be going to church for. It is not about you. Rick Warren wrote that in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, the first paragraph. It's not all about you. And that's hard for us to accept and to understand. but it is not about me. It is about us as a body, as a corporate group, as a congregation. That's what it's about. It is about us as a congregation accomplishing the will and the purposes of God. I can give you an example of this. Moses. God called Moses. And Moses said, God, I am not equipped for that. I stutter. I am not good at speaking. And God said, Moses, I have a purpose for you. I have a job for you. It is to go to Pharaoh and to say to Pharaoh, let God's people go. And Moses was like, no, he didn't want to do that. I want you to see that's a great example that God had a very, he had a purpose for Moses as an individual, but it was for the benefit or the ultimate purpose of all of the congregation or the people of Israel. Do you see that? And so the same is true for you and I. If you're here and you're a believer, you're a child of God, you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're part of the body of Christ. And God has, 1 Corinthians 12:18, He has placed you in this body, the church, the local New Testament church, to serve Him. And you serve Him by serving one another. You serve Him by being involved, by your actions, not just by your words. And so, yes, you have an individual purpose, but that individual purpose is not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is that you and I, all as individuals, that we accomplish the corporate purpose that God has for us. And what do you think that is? It's to reach the lost. It's to reach the lost around us. It is to take the gospel to the unbelieving that they might have opportunity to hear the gospel, that they might hear the word of God, and that through that they may receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so, yes, we have individual purpose, but that individual purpose is to be used in the corporate body of Christ. Now, God chooses to work, look at this, through what? God chooses to work through His people. God could do anything, couldn't He? God could just kind of zap people, and He could just come down, you know, and there you go. And God could do whatever He wants to do. He's God. But you see, God has chosen to work His redemptive plan of lost humanity, how? Through His church. We read that verse this morning, or some verses in Matthew 16 and so forth. Remember, He said to Peter, Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Son, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, that's right, and upon this I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, when we work in the body and as the body of Christ, there is power, there is victory, there is accomplishment in that. That's what God has chosen to do. He chooses to work through His people, and the church are His people. We are His people. Well, His heart is for all of His people. God loves all of His people. And His heart is for all of us. And He wants to see all of us working, all of us serving Him, all of us serving Him, loving Him, and in a powerful relationship with Him. Look at this now. I want you to catch this because this is very important. And that is why I gave the message that I did this morning, because it's not out of trying to shame. It's not out of trying to hurt or anything of the sort. But it is to coach, to move us, if we can, to get where God wants us to be as a church and as a people. And here's a very important thing for you to catch. That is that as goes the people of God, so goes His redemptive plan. Do you understand that? So as we go as individuals, as believers. If I, as a believer, take my walk with Christ very lightly, if I become very apathetic in my walk with Christ, if my prayer time is not there, if my Bible study is not there, if my church attendance is not there, if my, when the Holy Spirit convicts me, I become obedient, I surrender, I yield to Him. When I do not do that as an individual, I am hindering the redemptive plan of Almighty God, because His redemptive plan is to use you and I as individuals in the body of the local church to reach the lost. God says that He's going to use His church. He uses His church to reach the lost. And so when we do not act as we ought to, when we do not are not committed to Christ as we should be, when our walk with Christ is taken so lightly, I'm afraid, folks, that there's a lot of folk that come in and out of church, and that is basically the spiritual temperature. That is the spirituality of them for their entire life for the week. They don't pick up their Bibles the rest of the time. They do not ever study the Bible on their own. They do not pray on their own, other than maybe over a meal. They do not have a burden for the lost that may be around them. And their spiritual temperature is extremely cold. And when we see that, oftentimes, I'll just be honest with you. When we see that, I do not know how a true believer, a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, can just ignore God. And how we can ignore the church, and how we can ignore our brothers and sisters in Christ, or how we can be hate-filled, or how we can be angry without end at another brother or sister in Christ. The Bible says that if that's you, that's the case, then you're deceiving yourself. And I think there's a lot of folks, I don't know about in here, only the Lord knows. But I don't know, but I think there's a lot of folks that go into churches all across America, around the world. And they go in those churches week in and week out, and they maybe dust off an old wooden pew, or maybe they even brush off a padded pew. And they go into those churches and they grab a hymnal, or they look on the wall and they sing some songs. And then they go out and they think that somehow they have done some big deal for God. That somehow God owes them. And somehow God should pour out His multitude of blessings upon them because they went for 45 minutes, or if like this morning, an hour and a half to church. To me, that's just a sham. Your walk with Christ ought to be way deeper than that. It ought to be way more important than that. And I'll be honest with you, it really causes me to wonder, can that person genuinely, truly be born again, placed into the family of God, and have no love for the things of God? I don't understand it. Well, evangelism is also, it is a byproduct of what God does in His people. And I'm going to talk about that tonight, and I want us to see this. Evangelism is a byproduct of what God is doing in His people. Now, let's go to our text, Ephesians chapter 4, and there's a couple of verses there. Now, as I shared with you this morning, church is for the equipping of the saints. It's for the equipping of believers. It is also, in our generation and our culture, a place that an unbeliever may come, and they may be here, and we hope that you will bring them and that they may come to see and to check this church thing out. But we will always try to be sure that they will hear the gospel, that they will know that there's a need, that they have a spiritual need. That's super important. But the most important thing is that we as a congregation and as a church, when we meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, in your growth groups, in your small groups, Sunday school classes, all of those things are so that we will be better equipped to do the work of the ministry. You know who puts us to shame? Jehovah's Witnesses. They put us to shame. They really do. When they meet, they study, they work, they work hard at knowing what you'll say if they come to you. They work hard at knowing scriptures. They work super hard at all of those things. And they really put us as Baptists to shame. And we're the ones that have the truth. We're the ones that have the truth about Christ. We're the ones that have the truth about the gospel message. And yet we're not prepared, not as we should be. We spend too much of our time doing all of the other things and all of the other activities and all of the things around us, and very little time preparing ourselves spiritually for the spiritual warfare that we're in the middle of. Well, Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 11. The Bible says, and he himself, that is Jesus, capital H on himself there, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Look at this, verse number 12. Why? Why did God give all of these different folks, pastors, teachers, evangelists, all of these different offices, all these different categories that he talked about? Verse number 12, for the equipping of the saints, look at this, for the work of ministry, for the work of ministry. All of these things have been put into the local church by Christ himself to prepare believers, to prepare the saints for the work of ministry. Look at this, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why we're here. That's why we meet. That's why we gather together, is so that we will be better equipped, better prepared, and that we will exhort one another, that we will encourage one another, that we will go from this place with a greater passion and a desire to serve the Lord. Well, we must know who we are in Christ. That's so important. And I think we forget who we are in Christ. If you remember, I gave you bookmarks a couple of years ago. It just goes on, in Christ, I am in Christ. And it goes on down through all of the things that we are in Christ. We need to read that over and over and over again, because the devil has us convinced that we're defeated. And we're not defeated. We are in Christ. We're part of the family of God. We're part of the church of God. And God has plans and he has purposes for us to accomplish and to go, and through his enabling and his empowering to accomplish and to do. And we're to know our purpose in life and why we're here. If God was finished with us, we wouldn't be here. The Great Commission tells us in Matthew 28 and verse number 20, it says that we're teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Those that are walking in obedience, this is important. Those that are walking in obedience, they will share the good news. You'll never have a problem with a believer who is walking in close fellowship with Christ and close obedience. You will never have a problem with them sharing the gospel. It will happen. Why? Because they're experiencing the joy of the Lord. because they're in sweet fellowship with Christ, because they see what Christ has done in their life. They see how Christ has changed their life, and they want to share that, and you can't stop them. You can't get them to stop sharing that. Look at the people that live in communist countries, countries where their very lives are threatened if they would talk about their faith or about Jesus or about these things of God. They can't help it. And many are martyred for their faith because they won't hold back. And yet we, so many times, we hold back or we don't speak for the Lord as we ought to because we're embarrassed or we're afraid someone might mock us or someone might laugh at us or someone might tease us. But you see, when we are walking in fellowship with Christ, when we're in such obedience with Him, that it's a byproduct. It's just going to happen. It's just going to happen that we're just going to share. Now, look at this next thing that I want to share with you. I've got some feelings for this, but I read this, and I thought this is really, really good because it's absolutely true. And I want you to catch this and put it down and think about it and just think it through in your own life. Sin leads to independence. Sin leads to independence. You know why people drop out of church? You know why people drop out of fellowship? You know why people drop out of... And let me just tell you something. I learned a long time ago, I had a man in my former church that I really respect, a godly person, and he told me this a long time ago, and it was so encouraging and helps me a lot. And it's just a very simple thing, and it's this. People do what they want to do. People do what they want to do. You get that? If people wanted to be in church, where would they be? They'd be here. If people wanted to serve the Lord, guess what? They would. People do what they want to do. Now, what I want you to catch is that when God's working in your heart, and God is actively working through you and in you, and you're growing spiritually, guess what? Your want to's change. You want to be with God's people. You want to learn. You want to be challenged. You want things that are going to help you be a better Christian. But sin, it leads to independence. What I mean by that is when we have sin in our hearts and in our lives, we become independent. We pull away from church. We pull away from other people. We pull away and we become independent. We become what I would call a freelance agent, a freelance Christian, where we're going to do it on our own. We don't need other people. I'm going to be independent. That is sin that is working in our hearts. Sin leads to independence, and look at this. It leads to independence and self-centeredness. And that's where it kicks in. We do what we want to do. And when sin is ruling our hearts, it will lead to independence and it will lead to self-centeredness. And we will stop caring about others. We'll stop caring about what's right. We'll stop caring about our testimony. We'll stop caring about so many things. And that is the work of sin. And that's exactly where the devil wants to get you. Now look at this next thing. This is the part that I really find encouraging. Salvation, sin leads to independence and self-centeredness. But look what salvation does. Salvation leads to radical interdependence, where we depend on each other, where we need each other, where we recognize, you know, when I'm saved, I realize that I need brothers in Christ to encourage me. I need brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for me. I need brothers and sisters in Christ to hold my feet to the fire, that when my attitude is terrible, that they would say, brother, your attitude is terrible. I need people that when you do wrong, they'll challenge you on that, that they'll say, brother, you shouldn't do that, or you shouldn't say that, or you shouldn't act this way. You see, salvation brings an interdependence where we depend on one another. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have been placed into the family. And so salvation brings interdependence, and it brings Christ-centeredness. That is, Christ becomes the center. Christ is our focus. It's not me anymore. It's not myself, but I become Christ-centered. Well, how can I do this? What can I do to help the body of Christ that is Christ-centered? We stop thinking only about ourselves. We stop thinking about only about our time and our money or our energy or our everything about me. We stop acting like consumer Christians. What's in it for me? And we start saying, what is it for me to give away? How can I help somebody else? It's not money only. It's not. No, it is words of encouragement. It's ways of encouraging. We have one gal in here, and I won't embarrass her, but y'all call her name out probably eventually. But we have a gal in here that she is. I mean, God has given her the gift and the love and the passion on her heart that she writes a lot of cards, and she is an encouragement to a lot of people. And what a blessing that is. But you see, that's when we are sin-centered, we're self-centered. When we're Christ-centered, guess what? We're thinking about others. How can I help the church? How can I help the pastor? How can I visit this person? Who needs some help? Who needs some encouragement? And that's what salvation does. It helps us to realize that, you know what? We need each other. We need each other. I want us to look at the apostles' focus, if we could. The apostles' focus was on a couple of things, and it was teaching people to obey Christ. In Acts chapter 6 and verse number 4, we see in Acts 6, that's when they appointed men, they called men out to serve as deacons and so forth. But I want us to see, they did that for a purpose so that the apostles would have time to pray and to study the Word of God, to study the Scriptures so that they would be able to teach and to equip. Now verse number 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. That's what the apostles were doing. That was what their focus was. Their focus was on studying the Scriptures and ministering the Word, equipping people for the work of ministry. Now we look at verse number 7. Then the Word of God is spread, and the number of the disciples, look at this, multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Did you see that? When they were working together, and the apostles could focus on equipping people for the work of ministry through the Word of God and through prayer, guess what happened? A very natural byproduct, a very natural thing happened. Multitudes of people were saved. You see, when God's people are on fire for God and they love God passionately and they take their spiritual lives very, very seriously, it is just a natural result to see evangelism happen. It's a natural result to see people come to Christ, because that's what God's plan is. It is to use the local New Testament church, the body of Christ, to carry out his redemptive plan for lost man. Well, look at this. Let's think about focus for just a moment. Focus. Well, what it means to have a growing relationship with Christ. That's something that we got to be focused on. What are three things that we need to focus in on? Number one is, what does it mean? What is it like to have a growing relationship with Christ? Let's just ask ourselves, just privately in your own heart and in your own mind, ask yourself, and you know whether it is or not, is my relationship with Christ, is it growing? Or am I just stagnant? Am I like a mud puddle that, there's no water in anymore and there's no water out, and it just gets stagnant? Or are you focused on growth and growing spiritually? Number two, the nature of the church as God intended it to be. I think the American church has moved a long ways away from maybe what God's original intentions for the local New Testament church were. We've really maybe moved a long ways from that. And we've really become a consumer type of culture. But I really believe God wants us to focus in on his church and what his church should be like. The greatest tool that you and I have in evangelism is the body of Christ we have right here, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Number three, another thing that must be part of our focus is the necessity of prayer. We talk about prayer and we practice prayer, but do we really pray as we ought to? In our personal, private lives, and as a church, do we really spend time in powerful prayer? Where we get on our knees and we beg God for our children. Where we beg God for our family, our loved ones, our parents that might be lost. Do we really get on our face and beg God to do a work amongst this body, this our church family, that those that are backslidden will get right with God, that those that are on fire for the Lord will stay on fire for the Lord? We must have a passion about that, a passion for prayer. We need to be excited about our walk. I wonder tonight if I just could ask each person individually, and obviously I'm not going to, but if I were to come around to each one of us and to say, how's your relationship with Christ? Are you passionate about it? Is it the most important thing in your life right now? If I were to come around and ask you, Where are you reading in the Bible? What's the last thing you read in the Bible? Well, this morning, Pastor, it was 1 Corinthians 12:18. They're all placed in the body of Christ. No, I read that. Where are you? When's the last time that you read the Bible just for you? And if I were to go around and ask, how's your walk with Christ? Are you passionate about it? Or is it just routine? Are we, as a church, are we enjoying community with other believers? You see, when we go off and we isolate ourselves and we're never in the church and we're never around the body of Christ, we're making a mistake. We're weakening ourselves. We're opening ourselves up to be vulnerable to the fiery darts of the devil. We need each other. We need each other to encourage one another. We need each other to pray for each other. We need each other in so many ways. Do you have and do I have confidence to do God's will? That comes when, as we walk with Him, as we're empowered by His Holy Spirit. These disciples, they saw the power of prayer. And they saw the power of prayer transform lives. Thousands of people came to Christ. And did you see what it said right there in that verse? That many of the priests, the religious priests of that day, they came to know Christ. They were religious people, but they realized they were lost, that they weren't saved. And so many of them came to know Christ as their Savior. You see, evangelism came as a byproduct, if you would, of people that were in love with God. They were in love with God, and therefore people around them came to know Christ. You have loved ones and people around you that need to be saved. Then you need to be an active part of the body of Christ, growing and investing in others and having others invest in you. To be people that are practicing God's Word. You see, when we all practice God's Word, that leads to evangelism. The condition of God's people is the key. You see, the key to evangelism, even through the local New Testament church, it is not necessarily a growth church growth strategy. There's a gazillion books about that. And you can read all of those that you really want to read. And you can go to all the conferences that you want to go to and all of that. And you can come in and try to implement all sorts of strategies in the church and so forth. But it is not church growth strategies that God is using. You know what He's using? He's using the personal, individual walk with Christ of the people in the congregation. He's using us as individuals to accomplish the work of the ministry. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, and you've heard this passage many times. But I want to share it with you because this is what God told the nation of Israel. This is what Israel needed to learn. And Israel, they'd serve God, then they'd mess up. They'd serve God, they'd mess up. And God would discipline them, and they would be in servitude, and then they would straighten up, and they would come out. And it was just a cycle. And so much, that's what believers are. They're on fire for the Lord. Then they're lazy about their walk with Christ. And they, you know, it's just a cycle of backslidden on fire. Chronicles chapter 7, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13. It says, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a pestilence among my people." You know, the Lord can do those things. And He did that with the nation of Israel. But look what the promise He made them. He said, "If my people who are called by my name," look at this, "will humble themselves and pray." If they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I believe that's the key even for the New Testament church. Repentance, turning from sin and the blessings of God. Seeing a lost be saved. Well, look at another point for you, is when we walk in right relationship with God. We're to walk in right relationship with God. Walking in right relationship with each other as well. We're to walk in a right relationship with God, but also we're to walk in a right relationship with each other. And you know, one of the things that I think hinders many churches and can even hinder our church, and maybe is when believers cannot walk in agreement with one another, when believers have hatred and unforgiving spirits, and when they're bitter and they're angry and they're just downright ugly with other believers. God will not bless that. And the Bible is very, very clear. It is very, very clear. Jesus said it in the Lord's Prayer, even in his prayer, that we would learn to forgive others their trespasses so that the Lord will forgive us ours. He said it, and Paul wrote it in Ephesians chapter 4. And at the end of that chapter, he tells us, I think it's in verse 32, that we're to forgive others just as Christ has forgiven us. I don't know about you, but Jesus has forgiven me of all of my sin, past, present, and future. Now, if I'm to forgive others as he has forgiven me, you know what that means? That means I'm to forgive them of their past sins, their present sins, and their future sins. I'm to be forgiving them. I'm to practice biblical forgiveness. And you see, I must be right with God, and I must be right with each other, others around me. John chapter 17, I want us to go there, and I want to read just a few verses. John is an awesome passage. It's just powerful. You know, since chapter 13, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. And John 17, this really here is really a prayer that we need to pay attention to. Go down John 17 and verse number 20. Look what it says here. I did not pray for these alone, that is those disciples that were there with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Well, how did we hear the gospel? We heard the gospel because the apostles preached the gospel and they turned the world upside down. 12 people took the word of God and they preached it, and thousands of folk were saved and continue to be saved and continue to be saved generation after generation after generation. And Jesus said, I don't just pray for you, 12 disciples. I'm not just praying for you, this group here. I'm praying not only for you, but I'm praying for those that will believe because of your preaching, because of your teaching, because of what you do, because of your life, that have believed through their word, through the apostles' word. Look at this, verse 21. That they all may be one. That means unity. That means that we love each other. That means we are in close relation with one another. And he says that they all may be one as you, Father, and are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world, look at this, may believe that you sent me. Unity. Unity in the church, loving forgiveness, loving and patience and kindness with one another. You go look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, and it starts out love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness. It goes on. We don't see that a lot in churches. We see, unfortunately, ugliness and unforgiveness and mean-spiritedness. My friend, you will never be blessed by God when you have that spirit in you. That is not the spirit of Christ. That is the spirit of sinful independence from him. Look at verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. the glory that the Father had given Christ, he says, I have given them. Why? That they may be one just as we are one. Look at this, verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world, look at this, that the world, what? May know. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus' relationship with his Father, it was personal, but it was not private. His relationship with his Father was a very personal, it was a relationship, and it was one of tremendous power and closeness. And our relationship with Christ needs to be the same. God wants it to be. He said, I want us to be one just as the Father and I are one. Jesus showed the disciples his relationship with the Father. He wanted them to see it. In John chapter 14, I want to read a few verses, beginning in verse number 7. John 14 and verse number 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus' relationship with his Father was very personal, but it was not private. He showed it to the disciples. You and I, our relationship with the Lord, our walk with Christ, it is very personal, but it should not be private. It should be powerful. It should be one that is, we are connecting with one another. We are building one another up. We are strengthening and encouraging one another. Let me just ask you, how's your relationship with God? How is it? How's your relationship with others around you? Because the two greatest commandments, Matthew 22, is to love God and to love each other. And when we get those two things together and we get fired up about those things, God begins to use his church. And a natural byproduct of those things happening in the body of Christ is evangelism. People will come to Christ. They will see that love. They will see that concern. They will see that compassion. And the byproduct of that is an interest, a curiosity. They will be, what is the difference? You're not like everybody else. And so I say, what is your relationship with the Lord like? And what is your relationship with other Christians, believers around you? What is it like? Let's stand, if we could, and have a word of prayer together. We're going to have a prayer time for those that are able to stay and pray for our church, pray for one another. I want to invite you to do that. And then as we're dismissed, if you would slip out quietly, that would be appreciated. But let's go to the Lord. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for the day that you have given to us. I thank you for your word and the truth that is found in it. Lord, I pray for myself personally that you would help my walk with you to be stronger, to be better, to be closer to you. More, Lord, may I be more passionate about it. Lord, I pray for our congregation. I pray that as you have placed me in this position where it's my obligation and my responsibility to equip the church for the work of the ministry, that, Lord, I pray that you would lead me and direct me and guide me. That, Lord, I might be able to instill a fire in our hearts, Lord, that I would preach your word so that the Holy Spirit could take it and empower and enable each and every believer in this congregation to walk with you in a passionate, fervent way, Lord, that we might see the natural byproduct, Lord, from that of people around us coming to know Christ. Lord, I pray that you would use our congregation, our church, continue to do a work in us and through us, Lord. Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.